Our first scripture lesson is one that I love to have middle school youth groups read. It makes them turn purple. And I said, "Does your mother allow you to read stuff like that?" It's called the Song of Songs. And in it, we have a relationship between one person and another. And it's a very intimate, loving relationship. And it's supposed to really be between God and ourselves. Listen to this. The girl. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. King Solomon. Yes, a lily among thorns. So is my beloved as compared with any other girls. The girl. I hear him, my beloved. Here he comes, leaping upon the mountains and bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or young deer. Look, there he is behind the wall, now looking in at the windows. My beloved said to me, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers are springing up, and the time of singing of birds has come. Yes, spring is here. The leaves are coming out, and the grapevines are in blossom. How delicious they smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This was a tame verse. Wait till they start describing the features of each other. They really are interested. Yes, it does make middle schoolers turn purple. And this reading is from 1 John. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord. When the late theologian Marcus Borg was teaching a class, he wanted his students to deeply understand the nature of God. And so he asked them to take time and write a highly romantic letter to someone. Now, if you were going to write such a letter right now, your beloved, what would it say? Are you starting to blush? After his students had finished, he asked them to write in the salutation line, "Dear God." He wanted them to understand the very intimate nature of the love of God. Now, Bernard of Clairvaux, founder of the Cistercian order in the second century, wrote that the Song of Song describes, quote, "the mounting desires of the soul, its marriage song, an exaltation of spirit poured forth in figurative language, pregnant with delight." Pretty racy stuff for an old monastic like Bernard. But if God is our beloved and we are God's beloved, then Song of Songs is spot on. Does the thought of such romantic and intimate language addressed to God seem amazing? Well, I've lost one. It's exactly what the editors of the Bible were aiming for when Song of Song was included in the canon. What we should get from reading Song of Songs, and I invite you to do so, is that the relationship between us and God is that of lover and beloved. It banishes the concept of God as some faraway monarch who checks in with his mere subjects from time to time. It expels the idea that God is a judge totting up your sins and preparing a prosecutorial case where we will either get 100 years of punishment or an eternity of exile and torment. God as a lover gets angry when we fail to return God's love or understand it or share it with others. But it's an anger born out of disappointment with us, not vengeance toward us. It is written that the Lord your God is a jealous God. You bet. God wants all your love and is upset when you and I have a dalliance with any other, such as money or power or prestige or entertainment, whatever else takes us away from love. God is not only upset when we do not return God's love, God is upset when we do not love what God loves, that is, everyone else and all creation. If we are a family created by love, we must love one another. Jesus is very clear on that. That's the commandment that John's talking about. They will know you are my disciples for the love you have for each other. So when you see churches fighting with each other and having power plays, that repels people, repels them. When you see them yelling about hating some group or another, it repels people. But people are drawn to this church when we do our events because they see how loving we are. That draws people in. You want to fill the church? Be authentic and let people see you. That's why we do outreach. It is what caused John to write, God is love. And to further add this truth, those who say, I love God and hate their brothers and sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot possibly love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from God is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. You know, you cannot like someone very much and love them. Love, as I tell people about to get married, is an act of the will. Affection is an emotion. But love is an act of the will, that despite you being a jerk right now, I still love you. Happens. It was just such a passionate love for God and for others that caused Brother Roger to form the Taze community in France. Roger, a Swiss national and a Protestant, had been suffering from TB in the 1930s, very common back then. As he recovered, he felt a call to form a religious community to help others. This is the 1930s. In 1940, when Germany occupied France, he moved to Taze, France, to start the community. As his grandmother before him, Brother Roger started taking in Jews and others in danger. Taze was situated just south of the occupational zone and so well placed to shelter refugees. And that could be people who are Polish, people who are gay, people who were different than anyone else. Soon, friends from Lyon started sending people in need of a safe place to Taze. Out of discretion towards those he was sheltering, Brother Roger prayed alone. He often went to sing in the woods, far from the house, so that none of the refugees, Jews or agnostics, would feel ill at ease. In 1942, when the Nazis discovered what Brother Roger was doing, he had to flee to Switzerland. There he met the first men who would join the order and work with him to help refugees. In 1944, they returned to Taze and started helping children who had lost parents in the war. Roger's sister Genevieve was asked to help, and she came and became the mother to these children. Roger and his brothers also welcome German prisoners of war to the community on Sundays. And when people grumbled, he said, "For those who say I love God and hate their brothers and sisters are liars." Or as Dorothy Day, that great founder of the Catholic Workers Movement, said, "I only really love God as much as the person I love least." Gradually, other young men came to join the original group that formed the Taze community. And on Easter Day in 1949, seven brothers made the lifelong commitment to God and to each other in order to love God and love what God loves. Today, the Taze community is made up of over 100 brothers who are Catholics and from various Protestant backgrounds. They come from 30 nations, and this diversity is essential to the mission of the Taze community. For they say that the diversity of the community is a living parable of community. It is a living sign of reconciliation between divided Christians and between separated people. Pope John Paul II visited there. The Archbishop of Canterbury has visited there. The moderator of the Presbyterian Church U.S., everybody's been in there and sanctioned what they're doing. Blessed it. The brothers of the community live solely by their work. They do not accept donations. Also, they do not accept personal inheritance for themselves. The community gives that money to the very poorest of the poor. Certain brothers live away from Taze in some of the most disadvantaged places of the world to be witnesses of peace there alongside people who are suffering. And these small groups of brothers in Asia, Africa, South America, everywhere, share the living conditions of the people around them. And they strive to be a presence of love among the very poor, street children, the dying, those who are wounded from broken relationships or who have been abandoned. Young people come to Taze every year in increasing numbers, and I'm talking about thousands. They have kids like basically hanging from the rafters. They do have this huge cathedral-like church that they've taken over, and it's just absolutely packed. So when you think about that Christianity is dying out, you just think of that. And they come there for a week of worship and concerts. A typical gathering for a conference is about 4,000 young people. And the theme always centers around reconciliation. After the week at Taze, they are sent home to live out what he or she has grasped of the gospel and the practical gestures of solidarity they can put into practice in their own environment. Sadly, Brother Roger was murdered at the age of 90 by a young woman of uncertain mental stability. She shot him during a worship service at Taze in 2005. For some, such love as Brother Roger shows reminds them of their lack of love, and it cannot be endured. It must be destroyed. Yet the Taze community endures and continues to offer the possibility of love and reconciliation for all. This is the legacy of a passionate love shared in joy and struggle between God, Brother Roger, and his brothers, and all who seek it. So what kind of lover is your God? It's vital to know, because the way you understand how God relates to you determines how you live your life. If your relationship about God is all about meeting requirements so that you might be saved from death, well, Jesus did that 2,000 years ago, so you don't have to worry about that. But you're going to live your life with the ethical imperative to be good. However, be good is determined by you. For someday, you believe you will be called to account for your decisions and behavior. Your ultimate motivation deep down, brass tacks, is fear. Fear of God's judgment. Fear of revenge for not being good enough. And yet, John tells us that perfect love casts out fear. If your relationship to God is that of a lover, the ethical imperative is to love who and what God loves. And you are going to be motivated by trust. Trust that the one you love also loves you and will treat you with compassion and mercy and expect that you and I will behave in the same way. Remember that valued relative, that teacher, that coach? I had a piano teacher who toured the world. She graduated from some very famous musical academy and toured the world. And she was sort of a prim person, never married. And you know, when we were learning piano, and we were very little, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, she could play, well, like a concert pianist. And she would always say, "You could have played it better." What a different way to approach things. And you did that wrong. Let me, how do you feel when, yeah, you could have played a little better. Come on. We used to fight to get to the piano to practice. We had to have time limits. You know, those little white timers, my mother would put it, you have an hour. We'd get up early to sneak to the piano. That's what you will do for someone who loves you. That's the kind of God I think about. And so isn't it good to know that God is love? That God has your back every bit as much as you do for that human you love most? Isn't it liberating to know that God will treat your mistakes and omissions with understanding and mercy? Doesn't that kind of love cast out fear? You're willing to give it a try, aren't you? Anything. Still, the standard we have to live up to is high. As high as the time you sacrificed a lot to not let down that special person in your life. As high as a spouse or parent or teacher who must forgive yet again in order for love to live. As high as a soldier who falls on a grenade to save others, or someone who digs deep into reserves of finances and stamina to serve someone in dire need. Yes, the standard of love is so very high, but the joys of love fulfilled are beyond description. Or as the author of the Song of Songs puts it, many waters cannot quench love. Neither can floods drown it. If one offered for love all the wealth of one's house, it would be utterly scorned. And so God says to each of us, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death, passion fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, a raging flame. And God asks us to join together in community to love what God loves. That is what church is all about, pure and simple. Whether you have a youth group or Sunday school, that's just how we express it. This is what church is all about. We are here to love God and each other, period. That's it. To become ambassadors of reconciliation, a friend of sinners, a person after God's own heart. But we cannot do it without you, and you online too. So can we count on you as we reach out into the community with events to show God's love? They're not going to look at the building and know who we are. We have to be out there, not only in your own lives, but we have to be out on church property or out representing church events so that people can see us. When you're authentic, people know and they're attracted to that. So evaluate your love relationship with God and others and ask yourself, what are you doing for the rest of your life?